Well, welcome to our study of Deuteronomy. We're picking up this evening with chapter 12. And this chapter records God's command for destroying everything related to idol worship. The mandate to offer their sacrifices to God at the place of His choosing. And total abstinence from idolatry. It also reemphasizes the command to abstain from eating blood and the importance of taking care of the Levites. Let's look at verse 1 together. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that you live upon the earth.
If you remember, this is the end of Moses' life, so he's giving these instructions to second generation. And all the way through, Moses has been talking over and over again on the importance of observing these statutes, these judgments. So we could just simply say that Moses is putting his emphasis on God's Word. Keep God's Word. Do God's Word. Know God's Word. Keep it before your eyes all the time. And so he's just reiterating here that when you cross over and you go in to this land, as long as you live, you keep that word before you all the time. And to me, that's just an example to us how important it is to keep the Word of God before us at all times. I don't care if you've read it a million times, keep on reading it. You know, keep the Word before you.
Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess served their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills, and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars, and break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place.
So when you get into the place that God's promised, is what he's saying, don't even pay any attention to what the people prior to you were doing. Don't look at that. Don't look at their idols. Don't serve their gods. As a matter of fact, destroy them. Totally, completely annihilate them. Eliminate the names of those gods. Now, to me, I see a principle in this that it would relate to, you know, our coming out of sin, going into God's promises, the Christian promised land, if you will, then we're not to get our eyes on anything except God. Destroy everything. All these things that have occupied the land, so to speak, get your eyes off of them and get your mind on the Lord. And the sad part is too many Christians are trying to hold hands with the world, and then they want to be under the kingdom of God, and it's an impossibility. You either under the kingdom of God or you're not. There's no gray area. Either you're being dominated by the world or you're being dominated by God. And the things of the world, we don't go out and kill people and that thing. Don't misunderstand me. But you kill that thing in your thoughts. You destroy it in your thoughts. You don't let anything get built up in your thoughts. You keep your mind stayed on the Lord.
You know, so often I would attribute, and I understand here that he's talking about in Deuteronomy, gods or inferior deities, however you would want to say it. But we can set up idols within our own hearts. A mother, and this would step on some toes, but a mother can idolize her children to the point where she will focus more of her attention on her children than on God. And we have to keep things in proper perspective. We can do that with money. We can do that with future planning. Retirement can become an idol. So this is, to me, as Pete was saying, this is a good point and a good reminder for us to just examine our own hearts. What's in our hearts? Verse 4. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come.
So often, people want to worship like somebody else is worshiping, okay? And here he's saying, God is not to be worshiped like any other God. So don't attempt to worship God like you would worship a false god. And there to worship, and this, there's so much in this that I see in the modern day church. First off, you go to the place that God has chosen to place his name and inhabit. Many churches today, if not most, God doesn't inhabit. God's name's not there. You follow me? They're worshiping an organization. In other words, what's taking place in that particular setting is not getting attention on God and worshiping God, but it's just an organization.
Yes.
You know what I'm thinking. Yes. We had a visitor to come in, and I'll just go with that. I'm going to tell you what he said, okay? But he was talking to me, and he was having a problem with, there was no substance to the messages that was being preached. In other words, the minister is just talking, and there's no substance. And the way he said it was so funny. And he said, you know, if a dog barks when it hears something, he said, but you're not hearing anything. In other words, you're just talking, and you haven't heard. You haven't seen God. You haven't heard from God, and you're just talking. And that's the problem with many churches today. That thing really struck a note with me. I mean, it was funny the way he said it.
Yeah.
But there's a profound truth to it.
He said, I'd rather listen to the dog bark because at least he's heard something.
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, he was nailing it.
So God's name's not there. You understand? God chooses the place to put his name. Many churches are in existence because one church split off of another church, and the thing was not established by God. And so it's just men running their organizations. And this is what so much of the worship is. This was the problem here. People worshiping out of their imagination. You understand? And this is what people are doing today. Well, you know, I think this is the way you worship God. I think this is the way you worship God. No, you worship God the way God says to worship him. And the Bible says in John 4, in spirit and in truth. That's the only worship God accepts. And you go where his name is. And if his name's not there, why are you hanging out there? I've had people to come to me and over the years, and you know, they're disgruntled, and they say, I'm not being fed where I am. I said, well, are you where God wants you to be? If God's name's not on it, why are you there in the first place? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? And see, this is what goes on with so many people today. No, God's a living God. God puts his name on a place, and where God's name is, God is to be worshipped and in his way. And so you don't pattern yourself after some other church, after some other organization. Worship comes out of your heart. You understand? You, in that intimate relationship with the Lord. Now, in Israel's case, you'll find that God selected the place. It began when they went over, and they first got established in the land. It was in Shiloh. And God chose that place. He put his name there. But because they started turning away from God, God destroyed the place. Removed his name. And then later on, when Solomon comes on the scene, of course, obviously David has set, he set the pace for all this by getting the Ark of the Covenant back to the center of attention and among the nation, and David pitches a tent. He wants God, he wants to be in God's presence. He wants God to run the kingdom. And then Solomon builds the temple and dedicates that to God. God said he would put his name on it as long as they stay true to God. That's my paraphrase. He put the if in there. That's a contingency. If you do this, then I'll do this. My name will be there forever. But if you turn away from me, I will remove my name and destroy this place. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon's temple. You understand? And so it's not that we can just frivolously worship God any way we want to and go anywhere we want to or whatever. Where's God's name? You want to get in communication with God, then find the presence of God. Now, I know he lives in us, but here we're talking about a corporate worship, okay? Don't subject yourself to poison. It'll kill you. You wouldn't do it naturally. You shouldn't do it spiritually. Where's God speaking? That's where you need to be. And don't think you've got to be like somebody else. And that's what's wrong with churches today. I get emails on a regular basis. Right now it's almost daily because of the Easter season coming up, suggesting to you what message you should preach for these, what they call the 40 days Lent. And that's just, that is nothing more than a man-made deal. Actually comes out of the Catholic Church. And I serve God, not the Pope. You understand? So I'm not interested in all that stuff. I'll tell you what we need to, every minister needs to present every Sunday, what God gives him, not what they are doing. You don't follow their pattern. You follow the pattern of God.
Me, another key phrase in that fifth verse is, thither thou shalt come. In other words, you go. You go to where his name is. We're living in a time now where people don't want to go. They'll stay home. They'll watch it on YouTube. They'll watch it on Facebook. Pull it up. Well, you all know from being in this class that there are times when the Holy Spirit moves, and that just does not translate on a camera. And there's something to be said about the body gathering together. You know, the Lord recognized this. And he told us, his word tells us not to forsake the gathering. But also on top of that, even under this old covenant, the males were to come 3 times a year. That was non-negotiable. Now he makes... He makes an exception if you live too far away, and we're going to learn about that a little bit later as far as your sacrifices are concerned. But the message is, go where God's name is, where he puts his name. Go.
And don't worship like they worship. You think about this, they were worshiping images.
Yeah.
And Israel, you know, first generation, within 40 days, here they go build a calf, make a calf. They're going to worship a calf. They're going to follow the pattern that they've seen with all the heathen nations around them. When God appeared to the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai, all they heard was a voice. They saw no image of anything, and I believe there was a reason for that. They saw no form, or they would have tried to made something after that form to worship that. No, you worship God in spirit, in truth. You're not worshiping an idol. God's not an idol. You don't know what God looks like, so how are you going to make something in His resemblance? You understand? And so when you see all these idols of heathen nations, it comes out of the imagination of man. Well, I think God should be like this. I think God should be like that. And I'm telling you, there's more idols out there than you can count. I've been in places that you go in the store and buy the idol you want. And so you're going to buy your God. Well, I guarantee His name's not on that. You put the name on it. He can't even walk out of the store. You have to carry Him. And you're going to worship that? We have to understand that our God is not like any other God. And this is what Moses is telling the nation of Israel. Your God's not like any God of any other nation. This is a living God. No, don't worship Him like a non-living God. You worship Him like He is a living God. Don't you make an image. You worship Him His way.
Verse 6, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee.
Now, if you think about this, I think a lot of people miss this as far as the sacrifices that under the old covenant they were bringing to the temple, bringing to the priest. Now, God laid out what sacrifices they could bring, what animals they could bring. And don't offer Him something that you wouldn't offer to your king. In other words, you give God your best, okay? Now, they're to bring these things, they present them to the Lord, here again, at the place God chose to put His name, all right? Then, you're to bring your family, your household, you offer that sacrifice, you eat in the presence of God. In other words, you're recognizing this is the blessing of God. That's why I think it's so important to give thanks for your food at every meal. God gave that to you. God gave those herds. God gave those flocks. Or they wouldn't have anything to offer. What can you offer to God that God didn't give to you? I mean, you think about it. And yet what you're doing is you're worshiping God, and in the process of that, It's a with a grateful heart of what God's done for you. You're benefiting by it. They benefited by their sacrifices. Yes, the priests got some, but they did too. You understand?
Verse 8, and ye shall not do after the things which we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you.
This is to show you the state that even the second generation is in. Moses said, when you go into this promised land, you're not going to be able to continue to do what you're doing now. Think about that. He said, it's not going to be like every man can do right in his own eyes. You don't set the standard. That's what's wrong with this nation. People think they can do what's right in their eyes. They want to set the standard. I'm telling you, I don't care who you are, you better follow God's standard or you're going to find yourself in trouble when you get to the end of the road, and every road has an end, you understand? And so, He's telling them, you better change because you're not going to be able to continue the way you are right now. And the Lord wants to give you rest. But if you're going to enjoy the rest, then you're going to have to get your conduct in agreement with God. In other words, straighten out your act.
And all that comes about is just the means is you humble your heart before the Lord. When you're doing what you think is right in your own eyes, you've exalted yourself to the position of, God, I know what's best, forgetting the fact that His ways are higher, His thoughts are higher, He knows best. And so, to me, this is just a matter of the heart. Get your heart right. Humble yourself before the Lord. What you think is right is wrong. In fact, we just were studying, I guess, I don't remember, a couple weeks ago. The Word teaches us that a man that trusts in his own self, his own heart, is foolish. But really that word means stupid when you look it up in the Hebrew. So we exalt ourselves to a position thinking we're smart and deceiving ourselves all along the way and doing damage.
You know, it's amazing how many people think that they have the right, the privilege, to serve God the way they want to serve God. And, I mean, I'm talking about come and talk to me and tell me, well, I think it's like this, I think it like that. And I've just got to where I just say, you've got the right to be wrong. God's not wrong. And if you're not doing it God's way, you're wrong. I don't care who you are. You, me, anybody else. God sets the standard, not us. And we have to understand that. Israel had the problem. They wanted to set the standard. They didn't want to follow God's standard. Churches today are organized not God's way. They're not following the standard of God. We are to organize around the Word of God and do things God's way. And so we should worship according to God's standard. We should serve according to God's standard and not just say, God, I'm going to do this. How about you putting your stamp of approval on it? I'm going to tell you what God approves of is what He initiates. He puts it in your heart. You go with what God puts in your heart. Don't try to fabricate things out of your head and then get God to approve it. It's not going to happen. We've got to learn to do things God's way. We can't do what's right in our eyes, what's right in God's eyes. That's what we have to focus on.
But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when He giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause His name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maidservants and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you.
You see how many times he keeps reiterating, you go to the place God chooses. Go to the place God chooses. You offer what God says you can offer. Okay? And it's not to be a burden, but it should be something out of the heart. He said, rejoice. In other words, when you give these various offerings, the adults, the children, the servants, the Levite, everybody there, rejoice before the Lord in that place. When you do it God's way, you're bringing your offers, you present to God, then everybody's benefiting by it. Your family's benefiting by it, the Levites are benefiting by it, your servants are benefiting by it. When you do it God's way, it's a win-win situation. And nobody's cheating anybody when you do it that way. We just need to follow God's pattern. Excuse me.
13. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose, in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee.
See, we didn't write this. God inspired this to be written, and over and over and over and over, the place where my name is, the place where my name is, the place where my name is, and you do it my way. You go there where my name is, and you follow all my commands. You understand? That's just simply saying doing it God's way. I wonder how many church services are done God's way. Or would he even be welcome? Something to think about, isn't it?
Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessings of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. The unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the roebuck and as of the hart. Only ye shall not eat the blood, ye shall pour it upon the earth as water.
So there's two animals here that God is saying you can eat. These are not requirements to be taken to the temple, and like the gazelle, the deer. They're two animals to where, you know, you could kill the wild animal, you understand? You could eat the meat there in the gate, but you better not eat the blood. That's the life of any animal, was the blood. And they were to drain the blood from the animal, but then they could eat the meat for food. You understand? God's not against meat. That was the diet of the priest, as a matter of fact, okay? And so the blood is the issue. And then there are certain animals that were designated that had to, the firstborn out of your flock, out of your herd, had to be taken before the Lord. You could not eat that within your gates. Okay? But these animals, if you wanted meat, then that's fine. God had no problem with that. Just don't eat the blood. Now, it's interesting. This is really interesting to me. Because we know from Leviticus that the life's in the blood. Okay? And yet when you get to the sixth chapter of John, Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. No wonder the Jews had such a problem with that. Because the law says you're not to eat the blood. Okay? The blood of animals is not going to cleanse you and do you any good. But when Jesus said, you eat my blood, you eat that, it's death, but you take my blood, it's life.
Yeah.
There's life in my blood. That animal can't give you life. No man can give you life. But the Lord Jesus Christ's blood gives you life. And that's why he said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Now, he's not talking literally. He said the words I speak to you are spirit and life. So what he's saying is, recognize what my blood has done for you. Recognize what my body has done for you. And you take that into you by faith. You're taking me in. You're eating my flesh, drinking my blood, which gives you life. Right?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Verse 17, thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, or of thy wine, or of thy oil, or the firstlings of thy herds, or of thy flock, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings, or heave offering of thine hand. But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thy hand to do.
So, like we said earlier, there were certain things that had to be taken to the temple, certain sacrifices that had to be taken to the temple. And the firstborn of the herd, the firstborn of the flock, in other words, your cattle, your sheep, the firstborn is God's. So don't even look at it. The first fruit of your grain. Don't even look at it. It's not yours. It's God's. You take these things to the place that God's chosen to place his name and eat it before the Lord. Eat it before the Lord and rejoice. Isn't that amazing? Rejoice. You know, if you think about it, I know the King James Version uses the word feast, the seven feasts of Israel, but actually it's festivals. The seven required festivals, and the three of those seven, it was required that males had to go to the temple, the place where God's name was. They had to go there to celebrate these festivals. It's a celebration. Not just a place to gorge yourself. You know, you think of a feast and you think of, you know, overeating probably, okay? No, that's not what it's about. It's about the festivity of this thing before the Lord. The Lord has blessed us. We're rejoicing in the fact that we are a blessed people. We have food to eat and all this. You understand what it's all about. Do it God's way. God blesses you. Take it before God and give God thanks. You know, if someone gives you something, just the courteous thing to do would be to thank them for that. How much more should we thank God for what God has given to us? And people have a problem, and I don't understand that, but they have a problem. Well, you know, that's my sheep, that's my goat, that's my cow, or whatever. But that's my money, right? And I worked hard for it, and it's mine. Not understanding that God's given you the strength, God's given you the breath, God's given you the ability. And so why not bless God with what God's given you? And it's not a paying God. It's a privilege to give back to God. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You understand that? Jesus said that. And so you're given to God. That's why God gives to you. God loves to bless us. But he would like for us to follow the pattern and bless him. You understand?
In verse 19, take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth.
This is another reason it was so important to take these required sacrifices to the temple. The Levites were not given any portion of land as an inheritance. They didn't have an allotment of land. And God said that their allotment would be the sacrifices that were brought to God. Well, obviously, God's not going to reach down out of heaven and eat the sacrifice. They bring them to the Levites, and the Levites are eating that in the presence of God as representatives of God. Don't neglect the Levites. If the Levites are being neglected, God's been neglected. You understand? If you neglect the Levites, you're neglecting God. That's the message behind all that. We need to understand that. That's the way to give to God. How do you give to God? You can't just throw money up in the air and God catch it. That's not the way it works. God's designed things a certain way. You understand? And the money that's brought into the storehouse, the church, whatever, that's God's. You're not given that to pay for this, pay for that, pay for the other. Although it's used to do that because it has to be taken care of and all that. But the heart says, I'm given to the Lord. I'm given to the Lord. Now, this place is a receptacle for me to give. And what they do with it is going to be between them and God. If they abuse it, if they misuse it, then I'm going to let God deal with them. I'm not going to tell them how to do it. I'm given to God. And I'll let God handle how all that works. Okay? I've seen people over the years. I remember one particular person who was a businessman and made pretty good money, and he got mad at the pastor, and he just wouldn't give money to the church. I think at that time he'd withheld about $20,000. No, you're stealing from God. You understand? As a matter of fact, Malachi, the third chapter, he called them robbers. Well, how did we rob you? He said, in tithes and offering. You didn't do what I told you to do. You're to take care of these Levites, and you're not taking care of these Levites, so you're robbing me. If you do it to the least of these, you're doing it to me. What did Jesus say to Saul of Tarsus? Not why are you persecuting the Christians, why are you persecuting me? You understand? So God takes these things personal. That's why the Levites were to be taken care of. And the labor is worthy of his hire, right? You think about it. If you work a job, you expect to get paid for working that job, right? Because you're worthy of, you're making money for that person. You're doing a service or creating a product or whatever. So the other person's benefiting by that. Well, ministers should be benefiting the kingdom of God. I said should be. I didn't say they all are. Okay? And so consequently, they're to be taken care of. You don't muzzle the ox as treading out the corn is the spiritual principle behind that.
We see later on the damage that's done when the Levites aren't provided for and taken care of. And how many ministers today, pastors today, are having to work a secular job and trying to take care of the flock that the Lord has entrusted them with? Something's wrong with that picture.
And you'll find that the Levites would have to do that from time to time. When Israel didn't obey God, the Levites would have to go out and work in the field in order just to support themselves, that it wasn't being done God's way. Now, I'd be the first to say that ministers take advantage of people. And I have a problem with all that, okay? God's my source. So I'm not looking to the people. You follow me? But we have all these things, and we have these days, and you know, I just don't like the word pastor appreciation. Well, you know, I used to be in a denomination, and they have that pastor appreciation, and the denomination would send the letter out for you to read to the congregation how the congregation was to take care of you. I'd throw them in the trash can. I'm not about to get up there. I mean, that's not my source. God's my source. And so you can abuse the position you're in. God wants us to use the position we're in to represent God. My time's up. I'm going to have to stop here. Okay.